Good, good. How's that?
Oh, I hear you.
Can you hear me now? For $29.95, you too could have your very own. So, it's Earl Scheim. We're in Matthew chapter 28, and here's the thing. We talked last week about membership in the church. And before I begin, I want to apologize if anybody misunderstood. I got some feedback, some little bit of feedback, saying some people thought that I was saying that if you weren't a member of the church, don't bother coming, kind of thing. And that's not what my intent was. I want you to know, if you're not a member here, we love having you. You're welcome here to become, to be a visitor. But my point was, is whenever you become a Christian, you're automatically a member of the Church Universal. But if you want to participate in the ministry of this church and become part of its impact in the community, you want to have input into what we do and how we do it, then that's where membership in this local congregation comes. And my intent was to invite you, you know, and basically say, stop sitting on the sidelines. Come. We got a mission that God wants us to do, and we need to participate. And that was the whole point, was let's get us ready for the mission that God has, okay? Let us get ready to participate in what God is doing. And the second thing, today, and we're going to talk about some more about the church next week, but today what I wanted to do is now that you're part of the church and you've made a commitment in both the Church Universal, the Church Local, okay, what is the mission that we're supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Why become a church? What's the purpose of having the church here? So, what's that?
Spread the word.
Well, that's part of it, and probably the most part. But that's what I want us to examine today. And most churches have what they call a mission statement that guides them and leads them. You know, one of the things, D.L. Moody, if you know D.L. Moody, he was a great evangelist, okay? American evangelist, 100 years or so ago, and he did a great work in spreading the gospel and setting up churches and changing the scope of Christianity in America, okay? And very impactful in the things. And one day he made a comment to kind of wake up the church, and D.L. Moody was famous for this kind of stuff. But he made a comment. Let me read it. I don't always use notes, but whenever I'm quoting, I kind of like to make sure I'm getting it right. So I want to. D.L. Moody said that the church reminded him of firemen straightening pictures on the wall of a burning house. Oh, well, that's an interesting way of putting it. But what he's saying there is that we're busy doing stuff that doesn't matter. Okay? And the church is, oftentimes, we lose sight of the focus, the mission, the purpose that we're supposed to be about, and we go about doing things that really don't matter in the long run, and we need to get back to our focus, our purpose. If we're firemen, we're there to put out the fire, and people, there are people heading to hell who are going to experience the fires of damnation because we as churches, the church in America, the Church Universal, the local churches, have failed to do the task of just what you said, Jeff, spreading the word and helping people come to a relationship with Christ. So that's kind of what I want us to look at today. And in most people use this passage in Matthew 28 as the kind of the foundation. But he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and as Jesus, if you remember this time, it was at the end of his ministry. The ascension was just about to take place. And Jesus said to his disciples, he says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all people, teaching or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You see, he told us, go, make converts, disciple them, and don't forget, I'm with you as you go. And I think that's kind of the foundation. I believe that's part of the mission statement that we have here at the church. And I meant to pull it out and forgot to do that, but that's kind of it. But the point is that we have our marching orders in the Scripture. We have our marching orders in the Bible. And that's the entirety of what we need to be focused on upon that. And we must understand clearly the mission of the church is to evangelize and to disciple, okay? Now, I appreciate that that's kind of the main goal that most churches, including this church, kind of center their mission upon, okay, that passage. But there are some other ones that I want us to drill down into and look at just as we consider this idea as to the mission, the purpose of the church. First of those is found in Deuteronomy, okay? So I'm asking you to turn to Deuteronomy, and that means you got to go to the other end of the Bible, okay, so that the heavy part of the Bible is on the right side, okay? And go way, way, way to the left. It's got the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Find Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is known as the Shema. It was one of the things the Hebrew children learned when they were very young. One of the first things that they taught them was the Shema, and they memorized it and repeated it. Now, that comes in the context of this passage, but I want to read what comes before it just a little bit, okay? So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So Moses was giving them instructions, all right? And he says, "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." So what Moses says to the children of Israel right there is he says, look, I'm going to give you the commands of God. You need to follow these. And if you follow what he tells you, he says, God's going to be able to bring blessing upon your life. Now, he doesn't say you're never going to die. He doesn't say you're not going to have illnesses. He doesn't say you're never going to have a catastrophe that you're going to have to deal with. But he says, it's going to go well with you, and I'm going to be able to bless you in the circumstances that you find yourselves in those times, okay? He says, I want to bless you in this land flowing. Guys, we need to understand God wants to bless us. And this is the place where he lays down kind of those conditions and those statements. So then, and here's the thing you have to understand. He says, this is why I'm giving it to you. But then the very first command that he gives is this. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, understand this. He makes a very emphatic declaration. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Makes its statement. You ever notice about the scripture? It never debates the existence of God. You ever notice that? It just declares that it is, that God is, okay? And that's what he does here. I find that interesting in this passage. He doesn't try to argue and prove to you, first of all, you got to believe that God is. He just says, there is a God. Now, this is the thing that was repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I've said it to you guys before. But there the author says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must first," what? "Believe that he is." Okay, that's where it begins. We have to believe that God is. And guys, folks, there's no way. I can't prove to you that God exists. Nobody can. I can point to you just like the Bible does and says, look at the heavens. It declares his glory. Look at all around you. And as we are in modern science digging deeper, and we look at the DNA structure, we find complex language written in our DNA structure. Something that has that mark of intelligence, it says there is a God, okay? There is a designer of your life and my life. And we can look at these evidences, but nobody can prove to you, any person, that there is a God. We have to take that statement. We must believe that he is, okay? That's what the Bible says. If you're going to come to God, you must first of all believe that he is. And secondly, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. God will bring blessing in your life. Now, it may not always be the kind of, you know, you may go down for Christmas time. You ever go down Christmas time, you wanted that bike and it wasn't under the tree? Doesn't mean God's going to give you what you want. It just means he's going to bless your life. He's going to be part of it, and he's going to walk with you through that life, okay? So the point is that, first of all, he says that in that passage. But one of the things I want you to understand also is he says here an interesting statement. In verse 5, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." I don't know, anytime the Bible repeats stuff like that, all, I like to kind of underline it and kind of get it in my head that and see why. Why is he making that emphasis? Why is that the way it is? Why did he write it that way? Because I'll tell you honestly, I listen to that and I get challenged. I step back and I go, wait, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't love God. Every time I come to a point in my life and I come to a commitment and I say, God, I'm giving you everything, everything. I don't want to hold anything back. And I give it all to him. What I find is 2 weeks down the road, I'm local over here and in a kind of digging this, I realize I've taken this little thing back. It's kind of like being on a diet, you know? It's kind of like being on that diet. And you know where the ice cream is in the refrigerator, and he still says, I'm going to go get some. And you just try for 2 weeks, and you're really good, but then finally you give in, and there's that ice cream or the candy bar you stash. And there's always that something that you hold back. So I don't think, and God knows that we can't do that. God knows that really we can't. That's why we need Jesus. That's why this is so important, the blood of Jesus to cover our sins when we can't be all that he wants us to be. But the other part of it is I do think that he's trying to emphasize something here because I think what he's talking about is he says, I want this to be the most significant relationship in your life. Love. He didn't say obey. He didn't say follow in that sense. He said love. Love the Lord your God with everything, all that's in your being, everything. You're all of the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength. You know, in the New Testament, it adds stuff. And the idea is that with everything that you've got, you want to love God with the full intensity of your being. He wants to become and occupy that place of preeminence in your life. This is the role that God has for us. What happened? I always got to go. I'm going back here. This sermon was a little more complicated, and I want to make sure I was following my notes. So I got notes this today. If any of you are wondering what I'm doing, I got notes. Anyway, so the point is that what God is saying, he wants our time, he wants our attention, he wants our affection, he wants our relationship with him, okay? And he wants us to grow in that respect with him. I like what it says there, though, specifically about strength, all your strength. How do you use... What, God wants me to bench press? I sometimes don't understand the terms, and I try to figure it out. I think what he's talking about there is our energy. Energy and strength kind of go together, and I think he's talking about all the energy, all of our efforts in our life. I think it's kind of like the heart panting after the water brook. You know, whenever you've been out in the desert, you've been walking. I used to hunt lizards as a kid. How many? Wasn't that a common... I used to hunt the lizards and go out in the desert. I'd be out there for hours or something. I'd come back in, and where did I go? Did I go to find my mom? No, I didn't want a hug from my mom. I wanted that glass of water out of the refrigerator, okay? And I went there, and I poured that cold glass of water, right? And I drank it down. And that was kind of what I remember about being out there, thirsting after God, where you want everything. And that's kind of the intensity that he wants us to have when we're parched, when we're hurting, when we're... We go to God who gives us strength and healing, and he gives us his presence. He wants us to embrace him in such a fashion. So as I think about this, one of the purposes, the mission of the church, I think, is to grow in this loving relationship. I think that that's primary, that we as a church meet together to be involved in a loving relationship with God. And as we fellowship together, we find strength from one another. As we fellowship together, we find direction, we find encouragement, we find help, the help that we need in order to pursue God with everything in our being. We're encouraged when we see others triumph in their struggles. We are encouraged when we see God giving victory, when God brings blessing on others. And I think that's part of what we do as a church local. We do that in the church universal, and I think that that's part of the mission of the church, to encourage one another, to love God. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he responded, this commandment, to love God. Love God with everything. Everything. The second passage, though, that I want to talk about is a little more complicated to understand. I do that, and And you know, it's part of it's because of the way my mind thinks. But it's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. you want to look there. And this is talking about something that we're very familiar with. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he declares to the church, he's talking to his disciples. Some of you may recognize the passage as being part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to them there. And he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I think he's saying, and he was talking to the Israelites who were God's chosen people, and he was talking to them, and just like we are God's chosen people now, he's saying you are the salt. We as the church universal, the church in this building, the church that is assembled here, this group of people, we are the salt for Meadview. Do you get that? We are the salt for Meadview. Now, what does salt do? Flavor. First thing, everybody always says flavor first. I mean, that's the first thing that comes up. What are the, yes? Yeah. Well, it does do that. We're going to get to that. But it says flavor, okay? It says flavor is one of the things that salt does. It provides that. And that's the reality that we need to recognize in our lives. Guys, we are the flavor of this world. We're the flavor in this community. Look around in the world. What is happening in this world? Yeah, and you wonder, what impact are Christians having on this world if it's in such bad shape? Are we flavoring the world? And this is what Jesus was talking about. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, if it loses its flavor, for one thing, if it loses that ability to impact the world and to change it, to help enhance it, to make it better, to make it more enjoyable, okay? Then have we lost our saltiness? And I think that's one of the things that we need to understand. The other thing, what does salt do? It preserves. It gets rid of the germs. It kills the bacteria. It preserves, okay? And it allows something to endure. And that's, again, the question is, are we as a church helping preserve the world around us? Are we bringing that salvation story to rebring redemption, to bring preservation to a lost world? One of the things that was said, a guy named Ed Doughton, who was connected with World Vision, he said the church is the most complex of all human organizations. It's what we call goal conflicted. One goal is to send people forth, and another is to care for them. People are always either getting on a stretcher or getting off. You've got this continual dynamic where relationships, not bottom line numbers, are the key product. In other words, what he's saying, either we are in the church and what we're doing is we're reaching out and we're bringing people, lost people, in to get to get saved, to get salt, to become salt. Okay, we're either bringing people in to help impact them with that saltiness and to help bring them as part of it, or the other thing we're doing is we're pushing them out and sending them out into the world so that they flavor the world. Do you see? And we're goal conflicted. The church is not about numbers. It's not about how big we become here. It's about what are we doing in our communities? How are we impacting them? Are we bringing the flavor of Christ to this lost world? Are we helping to enhance the lost world? Are we sending people out in our church to impact the world? Those are questions we have to ask as we consider our mission as a church. There are two things that I see in this, okay? Two clear truths as I look at this passage about the saltiness. The first of all is we must be salt. First of all, we must be salt. And how do we become salt? You know, he says if it's lost its saltiness, what do you do with it? You throw it out. Well, the point is we have to become salt. Well, how do we become salt? Well, you know, the way it works in the world is, you know, the rivers bring the minerals down, they gather and they become concentrated, and then you mine them or do other things like that with them to create that saltiness, that the sodium chloride. But in our lives, the way we become salty is by getting next to the source of the salt, all right? And that's that first thing that we talked about, that love relationship with God. You know, have you ever noticed this in relationships and in marriages, I guess in particular, that it seems like that couples who come to a point in their lives that they end up in divorce, it's typically because of the fact that they've grown apart. They say, oh, we just grew apart. We stopped loving one another, grew apart. You notice, and part of that was because they went in different directions. One person was interested in these things over here, and this other person was interested in this, and this. They got together, came together early on, and they shared some interests, but then they drifted apart, and they stopped sharing the interests that they had with one another. You ever notice that? Whereas I find that the happy, successful marriages, okay, they're the ones that come together. And the people share an interest, common interest. They enjoy the same tasks. They enjoy the hikes. They enjoy the recreation outside. They enjoy the music together. They have a purpose. They have shared common purposes that are important to them. And they grow closer in those relationships. And as they do participate in those events, they share more and more of their lives. And they grow closer together. And I find that that's true in this world. But what I find interesting is in the church, we don't seem to identify that. In the church, we want to go about setting our programs up, and we want to go ahead and do, and we want to do this and that and that, this activity, and we have this project that we're going to accomplish, all for good causes, for good reasons, okay? But we don't take the time to sit back and come close to God and say, God, teach us about your love. Draw me close to you. Draw me close, God, so that we have this interaction and that we're sharing, and we come to the same common goals. We have the shared interest. What was it that Jesus said is the reason why he came to this earth? Do you remember what he said in Luke? He said what? To seek and to save the lost. Notice he says seek too. It's not just saving. It's not saying I'm going to come here and you can come and be saved. But he says I'm going to go out. I'm seeking the lost to save them. And to seek and to save the lost. And we as a church need that to become a priority in our lives. If Jesus, who is the source of salt, and we're called to be that salt, we need to get close to him, become like him, let his saltiness impact us, and then we need to go into this world and seek and save the lost in the same way that Jesus did. I hope that makes sense to you. You know, because I these things rattle around in my head, and sometimes I'm not sure if I'm the only person that ever understands these things. And I hope that it makes sense. The other thing, so that's the first thing, that we have to draw close to God so that we become like him. And that's why the first of those commands is so important, to love the Lord your God. And the second thing is we need to allow our salt to influence the world. We need to become a salt that brings an impact during this. It was an interesting, Henry Blackaby, during the L.A. riots, Rodney King riots that happened about 30 years ago, okay? Henry Blackaby was around, and he pointed out, he said this about those riots. he said, we are the reason there are so many problems in central L.A. Now, you can take that and say in the world, okay? But in central L.A. He says, we have lost our saltiness, talking to the church. We have lost our saltiness. We have failed to influence the world around us. We have failed to take the flavor that God has brought into our lives, that experience of love, that experience of his presence, and we have failed to allow that to flow into this world and to impact the world. Golly, what an indictment. What a statement to us as we consider our mission in participating with God as the church of God. Now, one person observed this. He says, by modest estimates, a quarter of the population of the United States has declared Christianity as, you know, their religion, okay, and said that they're followers of Christ. 25%. Now, think about it for a second. What if you took a pound of meat and you put a quarter pound of salt on it? Yeah, kind of a lot of salt. But don't you think it would impact the flavor of that meat? Don't you think it would have an impact in that? So why is it that we as Christians are not impacting that meat? Why is it that we as Christians are not allowing our saltiness to impact this world in the United States? Guys, I think we've lost our source. our source of saltiness. Did you know that there's a difference in the contents of salt in the oceans and stuff? Did you know? I'm always baffled when I find these things up. But did you know, in the Pacific Ocean, you take a ton of water out of the Pacific Ocean and you evaporate all the water, you're going to be left with the salt plus some other stuff, but about 70% of it, what's left is salt, okay? And you know how many pounds of salt you're going to end up with when you do that? About 79 pounds. You go to the other side of the United States, go to the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because there's more people over there or what. But if you go over there and you take a ton of water, you evaporate it, over there you're going to end up with, guess, how many pounds? 82. About 3 more pounds than the West Coast. I don't understand that. But it is. I mean, I know it has to do with the currents, the way things flow, and blah, blah, blah. But it just strikes me as odd that there's that variance. Here's the interesting one, though. You go to the Dead Sea, take a ton of water out of the Dead Sea and evaporate it. Guess what you're going to end up with? Yeah, a lot. 500 pounds, almost 500 pounds of salt. Yeah, put that in your salt shaker, huh? and you know, the reality is that's exactly it. There's salt out there, okay? And we as a church need to draw from our source of salt, which is Jesus Christ. We need to look to him and see what he tells us and how he wants us to live. And I think the church has failed to do that. We're busy with our programs. We're busy running our little things. We've become social clubs that are busy running around straightening pictures on walls while the building's burning down. And we've forgotten our mission. We've forgotten our mission, which is to know God and make him known, you might say. Simple stuff. It's to know God, first of all, have that relationship with him and draw from him the things that make a difference. And then share that and make him known to the rest of the world. I mean, that's if you can boil it down, that's it. That's what we're supposed to be about. And we as a church need to stop that. You ever been to a restaurant and you took the salt shaker and you went to pour it and nothing came out? And the other end of that is when somebody's unscrewed the lid and you pour it and the whole thing comes out? Yeah. I feel like the church today is just like the salt shaker without where all the holes are plugged. People are trying to be touched by the church and by God's love. And we've plugged up the holes because we're busy running our social programs. We've forgotten that our task as a church is to seek and to save the lost, to make disciples, to help people draw close to God. And guys, understand, I am the church, okay? I know, I am the church. I'm pointing at me more so than I'm pointing at you, okay? And I am praying that God will show us how it is that we're supposed to reach Meadview with the gospel message. And not just Meadview, but the world. I think God wants to use us in a different way. I think, yes, we need to do evangelism here. We need to touch this community. But I think we also need to have a bigger vision. We need to see how God wants to touch the world through this church. There was a church in Hera, Washington. Small church, just like this. They were in a small community, you know, small population, just like this church is planted here, okay? And they never were going to be able to touch a whole lot of people. You know, think about it. You know, as a preacher, Peter stood up and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people got baptized, okay? Got saved and were baptized. He got up a couple days later and preached another sermon and got 5,000 converts. Isn't that awesome? As a preacher, that's my dream. I'd love to preach a sermon where that happened. Is that envy? I don't know. But that would be wonderful to be involved in that, okay? But here's the thing. Most of us don't have that kind of experience. I couldn't preach to... We don't have a building to hold 5,000 people. We don't have 5,000 people in the town. Even on a good day. So there's no way that's going to happen for me. But here's the reality. This church in Hera, Washington. Same setting, same situation. They took a different approach, and they had a vision. And they brought in people from outside, missionaries, people that were touching lives elsewhere. And they listened to those missionaries, and they took that call and they internalized it. They began to see the vision that God had to reach the lost. And so they participated in the missions, and they began to educate the children, and they began to raise up people out of that church who had a calling to go. And they, from that, 25 people went out to into full-time ministry. 25 people from that small congregation. 25 people. That'd be everybody. I'd have 10 people left to preach to. 25 people went out. They went in and they became pastors and they became missionaries and they became evangelists and they did other things. And ultimately, those 25 people most likely impacted more than the 3,000 lives of Peter's sermon. Because that little church got the vision as to what God wanted to do. Every week we read a cooperative program story. The idea behind that is for so that you know that the dollars that you give to this church are being used to go around the world and reach and touch people. And I think that's important for us to do. But I'm questioning, is that all God wants us to do? Are there mission projects that we can do? Are there mission efforts that we can go? Do we need to take a missions effort? Do we need to get more involved in discipleship? We have a Sunday school program every week. We have Bible studies. We have a Bible study on Thursday. We've had other Bible studies. We have a Bible study, two Bible studies on Sunday morning that are going on for adult level where you can come and participate. And you should. One of the points is to become like Christ, to grow in love with Him, to seek after Him with all your energy. Whenever we punch the snooze alarm on the clock and we roll over, are we seeking Him with all of our energy? Don't we need to get out of bed and at least one day a week come and study a little deeper? I can only give you a sprinkling of what the Scripture says in my sermons. Don't we need to be more involved in pursuing God? We need to be involved and build a Sunday school program that reaches every age group in this community. That's part of our mission. That's part of what God has called us to do, to make disciples. We need to go out and find the lost. Now, do you guys feel like I beat up on you today? Because I feel like it was a bad sermon. Yeah, it does. And you just the only consolation I have to give you guys is no, I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. God wants to use this church, and I've been praying that God will show us how. I've been praying that God will show us how He wants us to reach this community and how He wants us to reach the world. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the goodness that You've poured out upon us. I celebrate, God, Jesus upon the cross and the new covenant that You've written in the blood of Jesus Christ. And just like, Father, that Passover lamb in Egypt was a time of celebration as your angel passed over the Israelites and spared them. Father, I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ has allowed me to enter into that relationship with You. And it is a celebration. And Father, I pray for myself, I pray for this church, and I pray for the church universal, God, because I look and I wonder why this world is in such a mess. And I know it's because we have failed to be the salt that You called us to be. So I pray, God, that we might draw close to You, so that You, God, might give to us the salt that we need and make us, enhance the flavor that we need to be. Allow us to be that, take your message of preservation, that message of salvation to a lost world, so that, God, that we can participate with You in the mission that You have. Help us to seek and to save the lost.